Heavenly Father, we do believe. We praise you this morning, God, and give you the glory in all things, lift you up, want to make much of you and have right thoughts of you, to know you and be known by you. We ask that you meet us here in this place and open our hearts and minds now to hear what you have to say to us through the preaching of your word. God, help us to understand. Help us to have more than just head knowledge, God, but to have heart change and live our lives in the manner in which you've called us to live. I pray for those who are here or listening online, perhaps that don't know you, that today would be the day that you would redeem them for your glory. Pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. And have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to the Real Tree Church. I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you here today to hear from his word, and that's what we're going to do. We'll jump right in. This Lord's Day, we'll be continuing our study of Galatians, so I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me over to the fourth chapter of Galatians, where this morning we will consider verses 12 through 20. Chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Last week in our text, we found Paul once again asking the Galatians to look back and to remember what they were before Christ, and then to compare that to the memory of what they are now after Christ. They once were slaves to their sin, but after having come to Christ, they were now sons and daughters of the Most High God. Quite a transformation. Why on earth would they ever want to go back to slavery and give up sonship? As we concluded our time together last week, I asked you to consider the comparison that Paul was making. Slaves or sons? Which would you rather be, slaves or sons and daughters? Let me put it like this. You are going to serve and worship something. Everyone does. We're created to worship. And that something can be your sin, it can be money, pleasure, and or power, or it can be the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a slave to your sin, or you can be a slave to Christ. If you're a slave to your sin, then you will remain in bondage. If you're a slave to Christ, then you will be set free. I call on you today to choose Christ, to turn from your sin and turn to Christ, to forsake your sin and to put all your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his perfect death, and his perfect resurrection, because that is our only hope. If you refuse, if you for some reason choose to continue in your sin, then know this, that one day you will die, and when that happens, you're going to face judgment. And when it comes time to stand before God and give an account for your life here on earth, if you have to do that without Christ as your advocate, without Christ as your substitute, then you will be ruined for all eternity. Make no mistake. So I implore you today to come to Christ, to cry out to God right where you sit, forsaking your sin and trusting wholly and only in Christ. Repent and believe today. Well, this morning we pick up, as we pick up where we left off last week, I want us to remember our final verse from last week. You can look back in your Bibles. I fear for you, Paul says, that perhaps I have labored over you for nothing. Imagine a pastor saying that to you. I fear for you. Have I labored over you for nothing? And we see in that comment, along with what we will consider today, the heart of the Apostle Paul. He was a pastor. He loved the church. He had great concern for the church. He was not about to stand by as a group of charlatans sought to destroy it. Paul was about the truth. He was about Jesus. And he was about seeing that Christ was formed in the believers in Galatia. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the word of the living God. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 12 and continuing through verse 20. Paul says, I beg of you, brothers, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I proclaimed the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I testify to you that, if possible, You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They zealously seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will zealously seek them. But it is good always to be zealously sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone because I am perplexed about you. This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient word of the living God. Father, again, we come before you this morning and ask that you now open our hearts and minds to the truth that's found here in your text this morning. God, help us to understand, help us to see what you would have us to see in it, and Lord, help us to act on it. Let it move us to action, that we might glorify you as we obey you and serve you all of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can have a seat. Today, as you all certainly know, we live in an increasingly dangerous time. A time that is ruled by lies and liars. A time that it seems no one is ever held accountable for the lies they tell. When I was a kid, I was a world-class liar. I was. I'd lie if the truth was easier. And my dad did everything in his power to knock the lies out of me. But they somehow just kept coming. And in all of that, in all of my lying, I never actually believed any of the lies I was telling. I didn't believe them. I knew that they were lies told to benefit myself and or to get what I wanted or to get away with something. At no time did I ever actually believe the lies that I was telling, and I always knew that it was wrong to lie. I just did it anyway. Today, I think people actually believe a lot of the lies that they're telling and hearing. I also believe that the majority of people don't really think it's wrong to lie. The ends justify the means. That is to say, if those in power and in the media today think that the lies that they are telling will assist them in reaching whatever goal that they happen to have in mind, then it's okay to tell lies. Or maybe they even see it as their duty to lie. And in some cases, if not most, I think they actually believe the lies they're spinning. They've told them so long that they now believe them. There's no doubt that the postmodern notion of truth being relative has a lot to do with the situation that we are facing in our culture today. If my truth and your truth can be different, then as Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? If people actually believe that truth is relative and subjective, then, folks, there's no foundation upon which to maintain a functioning society. Words matter. Truth matters. And we've come to a time now that if you are to speak the truth and not waver from the truth, then you can be labeled as an enemy of the state. Believe that. You will be hated for telling the truth, and if possible, you will be canceled for telling the truth. Don't let that scare you. Don't let that scare you. Never be ashamed or afraid of telling the truth, even as if, like Paul, you become an enemy for telling the truth, which you will. The simple fact of the matter is this society and this country cannot and will not survive a complete postmodern all truth is relative takeover. It can't. And anyone with two brain cells knows that. The truth matters. God's word matters. Let's go back now and dig in a bit, see what Paul has for us today. Take a look at the first sentence in verse 12. Paul says, I beg of you, brothers, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. We continue to see the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul here. He's pleading with these Galatians to become as he is. That is to say, he's pleading with them to become Christian. He's pleading with them to live Christian lives, to put Christ first in all things. Paul desires that the Galatians totally surrender to the lordship of Christ and forsake all things that might hinder them from doing just that. That's what he did. That's what he means when he says, become as I am. That is true of any disciple maker or any pastor, true pastor. We desire for people to become like us, not as in clones of us, but rather with respect to being a Christian, to being sold out to Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you care for someone, you would surely want that person to come to Christ so that you could spend eternity with them, wouldn't you? If you genuinely care for someone, you certainly don't want them to go to hell. True love wants the best for others. True love tells the truth. There's nothing better than knowing and being known by God. Secondly, Paul notes that he has become like the Galatians. Now, this is a reference to Paul's visit to the Galatians. It's speaking of when he was with them in person. While Paul was with them, he became like they were. That is to say, he did life with them. He knew them. He loved them. He called them by name. He ministered to them. That's what pastors and disciple makers do. A shepherd lives with his sheep. A disciple, to disciple someone is to do life with that person. You can't disciple someone without doing life with them. It's about teaching that person to obey the word of God. But that cannot be done adequately if one doesn't do life with those he or she is discipling. And this is exactly why virtual church or going to church online is not really church. You cannot know the pastor, and he certainly cannot know you over the internet. Those whom you are discipling must know that you care for them, or your efforts will be in vain. And if you don't care for them, then you are certainly not discipling them. Paul wants the Galatians to become as sold out to Christ as he is. And he has become like they are so as to accomplish that goal. He has got down in the trenches with those people in Galatia, and he has lived with them day to day and dealt with their problems and helped them through things. He's been a pastor to them. Now the rest of verse 12 and verse 13. The rest of verse 12 should have been part of verse 13. They made a mistake when they put the verses in here, numbered them. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I proclaimed the gospel to you the first time. So Paul's reflecting back again. He's telling the Galatians, he's reminding them of his time with them and when he first came to be with them. He begins by saying that the Galatians had done him no wrong, and in fact, their treatment of the apostle was exemplary. They had accepted and cared for Paul when he first came to them, even though he was sick. Even though he was sick. We see here once again God using trials to further his kingdom as he always does. No one likes the trials, but God uses trials mightily for our good and his glory. Paul says here that it was due to some sort of illness that he came to them in the first place. Now, we have no way of knowing what that illness was. However, with that being said, there are some interesting speculations out there, and there's a lot of speculations out there. But there are two main thoughts concerning what this illness Paul contracted might have been. First, some scholars think that it might have been malaria. Paul may have contracted malaria while traveling through the swampy regions of Pamphylia and then decided to travel up into the higher regions of Galatia to recuperate. That makes sense, doesn't it? Malaria can be very debilitating, but it can also come and go. And that would have allowed the apostle to preach and teach during his better moments when the fever had left him for a time. And the second theory is eyesight. It has long been thought that Paul struggled with some type of chronic eye trouble. Perhaps it came on when he was blinded by our Lord on the road to Damascus. That is one of the thoughts. And the eyesight theory might be bolstered a bit in verse 15, as you will see in a moment when we get there, as well as at the end of the epistle. We'll point that out too. But this, of course, is all speculation. Just speculation. Text does not say what the illness of Paul was, only that it was. And as always, God uses those trying times for his glory and our good. In this case, especially the good of the Galatians. Look at verse 14 as the apostle continues. He says, "And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." Whatever it was that afflicted Paul, it also affected his outward appearance. I can certainly understand this even today. When I got home from my short vacation stay in the hospital with the Rona, I looked at myself in the mirror for the first time and I couldn't believe it. I didn't recognize me. Looked like an old man. Looked terrible, like death warmed over. An illness on the inside can make one look terrible on the outside, right? And furthermore, get this, the Greeks believed that disease and illness were a result of divine displeasure. The gods were upset with you, and that's why you were sick, or demonic possession or influence. So Paul's health condition was a trial to the Galatians, as it is when taking care of someone even today when they're ill. It's always a trial, isn't it? You have to care for someone who's ill. Paul walks into a bunch of strangers and they care for him. Our English translations read, you see this phrase, "You did not despise or loathe." You see that phrase in your Bible? That the Greek is literally, "You did not spit on me." To spit on or at someone was the custom of the time when coming across someone that they thought was being disfigured by demons. How nice of them not to spit on Paul. So rather than treat Paul like the custom of the day suggested they should, the Galatians treated the Apostle Paul like, he says, an angel or Christ himself. Now that's quite a statement. That's quite a statement to say that you were received as an angel or as Christ himself. In fact, I would be careful today using this type of language. However, with that being said, let me remind you of something that our Lord said to his disciples, and this was to the disciples specifically in Matthew's gospel. Take a look. He says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Starts to make a little bit of sense, doesn't it? I mean, the Apostle Paul was certainly an ambassador for Christ, having been sent by Christ personally. And it's safe to say that God sovereignly paved the way for Paul to minister to those in Galatia. Therefore, it wasn't necessarily that the apostle himself that the Galatians were receiving, as they would an angel or the Lord himself, as much as it was the message that Paul was bringing to them. It wasn't necessarily Paul that they were so willingly accepting, as it was the message that Paul was bringing to them. The Galatians readily accepted and loved the word of God. True preachers should be known for their faithfulness to the word of God, as Paul certainly was. If you run across preachers who are not faithful to the word of God, then they are not really preachers at all. Now, verse 15. "Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. This first sentence in this verse is interesting and perhaps easily misunderstood. It can be translated as, if we were to bring it into the way we think today, "Where is the sense of joy that you had?" Where is the sense of joy that you had? When Paul had first arrived among them, the Galatians had been filled with joy toward Paul and toward the message of salvation that he brought to them. They were joyful. In fact, the Galatians were so happy with Paul, and more importantly, the message that he brought, that Paul says, if possible, they would have plucked out their eyes and gave them to him. Obviously, Paul's using hyperbole there, right? But this also suggests that perhaps it was an eye condition. Might have been an eye condition that was plaguing the apostle. And just as a footnote, malaria can sometimes attack the optic nerve and cause a loss of color recognition, atrophy, and even blindness. So even with the eye common, it still could have been malaria. But again, it's all speculation. The point being here in this verse is that the Galatians were overjoyed with Paul and the message of salvation that he brought to them. God had prepared them to receive that message. They were no doubt feeling hopeless and helpless when Paul arrives on the scene. And they hear the gospel preached to them, and they're satisfied with it. It fulfilled them, and they were content. That Greek word that we translate as blessing there implies all of that. That is how the Galatians received Paul and what they thought of the message of salvation that he was preaching. They were overjoyed, and rightly so. But now look at verse 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul's now contrasting their original attitude with the attitude they seem to have now. It had gone from an angelic, even Christ-like reception to an enemy. How could that be? All because of truth? I want you to see what Pastor John Stott notes. He says, the one they had received as God's angel, as God's son, they now regarded as their enemy. Why? Simply because he had been telling them some painful home truths, rebuking them, scolding them, expostulating with them for deserting the gospel of grace and turning back again to bondage. Many times the truth hurts, doesn't it? Truth hurts. And because it hurts, people will reject those who tell the truth. In fact, many times truth tellers become enemies and outcasts. There are many people who want to stick their heads in the sand and ignore what's going on around them. They don't want to face the truth. And they even develop a hatred toward those who proclaim the truth. And this is true both inside and outside the church. I'm not just talking about our secular society. I mean, we see it in our society today, definitely at an unprecedented level, because of fear. Because of fear, people reject the truth. I would rather just be ignorant and not know about it. Don't tell me. La, 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 like that. Don't tell me. But inside the church, or the so-called church, we should say, people want to have their ears tickled. They want to be told about how to have their best life now. They want encouraging stories and moral platitudes. What they do not want is the truth of God's word. Or at least they only want the parts that they like. We'll just skip over those other parts. I got to tell you that in my study of the word of God, I come across parts that I don't particularly care for occasionally. I confront my sin, and I want to like my sin. I want to hang on to it. And when I come across those parts, I know immediately that it is not God's word that needs changing or ignoring. Rather, it is me that needs changing and repenting. Like every day. Because I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. I want to know when I'm in sin so that I can repent of it and run to the cross. I want the word of God to cut me to my quick so that I can be corrected and built up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as he has called me to serve him. And you cannot do that without that. If you are genuinely redeemed, then you will want the same thing. You will want the word of God to cut you to the quick. Fluffy, feel-good messages will never do for someone who loves the Lord and wants to serve him at all costs. They just won't. Paul had gone from being viewed and treated as an angel, as even Christ himself, he says, to an enemy for telling the truth. And so will you. If you're a truth teller. Now, verse 17 is the apostle switches his focus to the Judaizers now. He says, they, that's who he's speaking about, the Judaizers, they zealously seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will zealously seek them. So now I want you to see the apostles drawing a contrast between his attitude toward the Galatians and the attitude of these false teachers toward the Galatians. It seems that what these false teachers were doing was flattering the Galatians. That's what the Greek is implying here. They're flattering them. They're telling them what they want to hear. They're tickling their ears. They're courting them and fawning over them. The same word in the Greek here is used when you're courting a woman. They're courting them and fawning over them, not for good or not commendably, as the LSB says, but rather the false teachers wanted to shut the Galatians out from the mercy and grace found in the Word of God. They wanted to shut them out from the true gospel. Why? Why would they want to do that? Well, they were false teachers. And all false teachers are after the same thing. A following. They're after a following. They wanted the Galatians to follow them, not Jesus. They were not interested in pointing the people of Galatia to Christ and building his kingdom. No. The false teachers were wanting the people to follow them and to build their own kingdom. They were building their own empire. And this is always true of false teachers. False teachers desire above all else, the approval of men and money. Those two go hand in hand. Well, guess what? You cannot possibly be an ambassador for Christ if you are concerned with the approval of man. You can't, especially today. Everything that the Word of God teaches is completely contrary to our culture today. It's completely contrary to it. So if you are interested in building an empire, a mega church, and an entertainment center focused on the felt needs of the people, then you will have to jettison the Scriptures. You can't do both. You can't be both a man pleaser and a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. It just doesn't work. So you need to choose this day whom you will serve. Man or Christ? Now verse 18. But it is good always to be zealously sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. The Greek text is rough here, and it comes over into the English rather rough as well. What Paul is saying here in this verse is that it is good for the Galatians to be sought after in a commendable manner, even when Paul's not there. Again, it's a contrast. He's making a contrast. If the Judaizers had been seeking after the Galatians in a godly manner, with the best intentions for the Galatians, the gospel, and the glory of God in mind, then it would be good even if Paul were not there, even if he weren't personally involved. If someone is preaching and teaching the truth of God's word, then by all means, take advantage of it, is what he's saying. If you find a preacher or a teacher who is preaching and teaching the truth, then take advantage of it. I don't need to be there. You need to be able to discern if it's right or not. But that's what Paul's saying here. And that's not what was going on in Galatia. The teaching that was being promoted in Galatia was false. It was false. It was error. It was a false and damning gospel. In fact, it was no gospel at all. They were going backwards. Now, verse 19. You can really see his heart here. It says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. I want you to note the way Paul is arguing and presenting his case here. And note that it's not like a lawyer, is it? Not like a lawyer, but rather like a loving parent. He even refers to the Galatians as his children. Note also that the apostle uses the word labor as in referring to childbirth, not labor as in go out and work, but labor as in childbirth. The Galatians had been born again, yet here Paul was laboring over them again. It was unnatural. They're going backwards. The Galatians are going backwards. Paul is saying to them that the Galatians were making him feel like a mother who has to deliver the same baby twice. You can really see the love that Paul has for these people here. Think of how you would feel if suddenly someone that you love dearly is caught up in a cult and is led away from the truth. They've known the truth, they've been exposed to the truth, they've professed the truth, you believe they were born again, and suddenly they get wrapped up in a cult and they're hauled off. Imagine if it were your child. Well, that's where Paul's at right now. That's where he's at. And what he wants, what he's laboring for, is Christ to be formed in them. What Paul's speaking of here is much more than external moralism. He's not just wanting them to be good, to do good things. He's not speaking of outward behavior, because that's what the Judaizers were doing, exactly what the Judaizers were doing. What Paul's speaking of here is Christ-like character. Christ-like character. He's speaking of the Galatians becoming more and more like Jesus. He's speaking of the heart transplant that has supposedly already taken place. He wants to see that heart transplant made evident in the Galatians. And it cannot be attained through the works of the law. Converting to Judaism cannot get you there. Circumcision, which is what they were promoting, will not fill the bill. The only way Christ is formed in anyone at any time is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way, no matter what anyone might tell you. And finally, verse 20. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. The Greek is interesting here. What it's saying is that Paul is at his wit's end. He is beside himself. He cannot imagine how this could have happened. Look at what Dr. MacArthur says. It says, Paul could not understand how they could have been taught the gospel so well, believed it so genuinely, and then appeared to have forsaken it so quickly. If you're going to be about the Lord's business of making disciples, then you know, or you will soon know, what the apostle is feeling when he says this. There will be times when you come to a point that you simply do not know what to do. You don't know what to do. A time when it seems that you've exhausted all of the resources that you have at hand. This is true with both believers and unbelievers, whether you're discipling someone or whether you're just trying to get someone to respond rightly to the gospel. There's going to come a time. People are going to come into your life when you don't know what else to do. It's going to happen. It's difficult and it's painful. But know this, God sovereignly has it all under control. He is the one who does the saving. He's the one who does the growing. We are merely the messengers. Keeping that in mind will go a long way in keeping you sane. We do the best that we can, but ultimately it's up to God, and we have to know that. Paul wishes he were with the Galatians in person. He wants to have a loving tone of voice with them rather than one of correction. That's what he's saying here. The difference between the attitude of the false teachers and the attitude of the Apostle Paul should be crystal clear now. And I want you to see how John Stott explains that. Take a look. He says the difference between Paul and the false teachers should now be clear. The false teachers were seeking themselves to dominate the Galatians. Paul longed that Christ be formed in them. They had a selfish eye to their own prestige and position. Paul was prepared to sacrifice himself for them, to be in travail until Christ was formed in them. Two totally opposite attitudes. One godly and one from the pit of hell. And that is always the difference between true shepherds and those who are only hirelings. The true shepherds of God's people desire that the people be redeemed first and foremost. But it doesn't stop there. The true shepherd also desires that they continue in the faith, that they mature into Christ followers that are able to reproduce and make disciples. True shepherds want to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not themselves. And they want those true disciples to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And on and on and on. That's how the church comes down through the ages. That's why you're sitting here today. So what? What is it that we can take away from our text today and apply to our lives? A couple of things. First, I want you to be able to identify false teachers. We must be able to identify false teachers. You should be able to do that first and foremost by the message that they are proclaiming. But sometimes they can be pretty slick. I've seen some that are slick, and it's hard to tell at first. Your spidey senses go off, and you're like, yeah, I'm not sure what it is, but something ain't right. A good way to tell is how fast do they get to the Word of God and how fast do they depart from it? Do they carry a Bible with them into the pulpit? But if they're slick, if that's the case, then try to see what their attitude is toward people. Is he or she truly concerned with the people, or is it all flattery in an attempt to build a crowd? Are they just trying to attract a crowd? Is the focus on the glory of God or the glory of man? Secondly, do not be afraid to speak the truth. Do not be afraid to speak the truth. In fact, you should demand the truth and reject all lies and liars. And make no mistake, the culture will hate you if you are a truth teller. Take it to the bank. But who cares what the culture thinks? We ought to be past that now. What we need to be concerned with is what God thinks. And finally, know the gospel and preach the gospel to yourself every day. Every day. Understand that you are not good and cannot be good enough to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. You cannot. And in light of that fact, then throw yourself on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in Him and Him alone to put you into right standing with God. You need to do that every day. I call on you to do that today, to do it right now, right where you sit. I urge you not to delay because you simply don't know what the future holds. Life is like a vapor in the wind, here today and gone tomorrow. And if you die today, would you be ushered into the presence of Christ? Or would you find yourself in hell? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Repent and believe today. Let's pray. Father, we are again so thankful for your mercy and grace, and that we see that so evident in this letter to the Galatians from the Apostle Paul. We're thankful for we can see what it is that true shepherds of your people are supposed to look like. We're thankful that we see the gospel in it. We're thankful that we see the scarlet thread of redemption continue through this epistle. We're thankful for the mercy that you show us every day as we crawl out of bed and take a breath of air. But more importantly, that you've redeemed a people for yourself and we have the opportunity to be those people. God, if there's someone here today or someone listening online that does not know you, I plead for their soul right now. I ask that you redeem them, God, that you grant them repentance, give them faith, draw them to yourself. We love you, Lord, and pray that your will be done in all things and that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.